What'd you do? Okay, y'all, come on over. Wow, this is like a nice, tight, packed group now. Except for you over there. What are you doing over there? Like a pariah or something. We love you. You know? All right. Come on over, folks.
Come over?
Yeah. All right, I'm going to pass those out, but I only made 10 of them this time because I know you guys brought yours from last week. You didn't? Make sure Kevin gets one. Well, good morning, y'all.
Good morning.
As usual, it's good to be here worshiping with you guys. You really are wonderful people. I don't care what I read about you in the National Enquirer this week. I kind of like y'all.
We know you're the source of what's in
there. Pretty much. Pretty much. Wow, 10 of them went a long way. That's pretty cool. All right. First things first, I need somebody to pray. Will you pray for us?
Yes.
Awesome.
Lord, thank you for the service here this morning. But if you were to be here in Sunday school, you can serve in the bow and serve in the bottom period, I think. Just continue to guide us. Be with Ken and he leads us. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Bruce. Appreciate that. Today I've got all these little things of wine. Anybody gets a right answer? Easy questions, too. What's the wingtip velocity of an unladen swallow in flight?
Well, is it carrying
a European swallow?
Yeah.
I guess I'll
get
the line.
You're going to run off the bridge. Did you start with the cup?
What's that?
Did you start with the cup?
Oh, good point. It's a little community.
47.8.
It's supposed to be 42, I think.
Is it? Me.
I opened up Pandora's box. I totally did.
At least you didn't say Princess Bride.
You've got all that memorized. I've got smart alecks around me. That's awesome. That's why I love you people. Okay, so we're still talking about vow number 5. Do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and peace? Where we left off was that word submit. And I kind of want to, I think we kind of, you know, ran it in the ground. Ran it underground, that's kind of harsh. I think we talked enough about it. Are there comments or more thoughts about that that we want to kick around a little bit? No? All right, cool. Let's move on. I like the sound of that. Well, then let me get right to my confession. I confess that this week, I've spent the entire week thinking about the word discipline. You know, do I want to talk about discipline in Sunday school, or do I want to let it go? It's an important thing. Everybody's afraid of it. I should talk about it. No, it's just a tiny portion of what we do. The part that they're afraid of, I shouldn't talk about it. So, I basically didn't prepare for it. So, I need discipline. here's what I'll say. Every now and then, let me toot my own horn a little bit here and hopefully toot some other people's horns. Every now and then I walk up to Jason over here, or Kyle. I sneak up behind him and I put my arms around him and I say, you know I love you, right? And they say, shut up, or Uncle Kenny, or something like that.
More than me.
A few years ago, Heather was in the hospital, and I went and visited her, and I gave her a kiss right on the forehead. I have a Geneva College sweatshirt at home, and the reason I do is because there's a Crawford kid that goes there. He's not the only one, but I helped get him to school last year. Drove 13 hours and to help get him there and get him settled and so forth. Brought Gavin back with me. We had a good time, but a perilous time at the same time. That's when I ended up with double vision and had to drive 13 hours with one eye closed. And Gavin is the coolest human being on the planet, so it was all good. I mean, I drove 12 and a half hours with one eye closed, basically, and Gavin next to me, who doesn't have his driver's license. And somewhere around New Gloucester, I turned to him, and I said, hey, is your wife going to be at the whatever, whatever? And he goes, Ken, I'm not married. I said, yeah, I know. That was just a dream I was having just now. I said, dream, that's your cue, Gavin, to maybe pay attention, keep me awake. But I'm thinking, I'm in New Gloucester, man. I have driven 12 and a half hours. I'm not going to stop now. I mean, the Crawfords have lots of kids if I kill one. No big deal. So he kept me awake, and I made a couple more comments like that, you know. I tease this man about his beard all the time. You know, that thing's older than me, right? When did you start growing that?
1974.
Okay.
It's not older than
it's you. It's not quite older than me. I've had Robert.
What month in 1974?
Yeah.
What month in 1974?
I don't have the slightest.
Might be older than that.
I may not be older than we are.
Okay.
Yeah. I've been at a lot of your homes, you know. I've seen a lot of you grow up. I've seen an amazing array of hairstyles on Darby, and commented on lots of them. He's cracked me up with some of the things he said. What am I saying here? I'm saying that discipline, the idea of discipline is the part of discipline that we're so afraid of, that the elders are going to come and they're going to say, you know, repent, and we're going to put you up here and tell you to repent, and then we're going to take your membership away, and we're going to hammer you to death. That's like that much of what discipline really is, right? That's like that much. This much is the stuff I just mentioned, right? I'm not perfect at this. In fact, I'm bad at it. But discipline is your leaders getting to know you, loving you, taking part in your life, having fun things to say to you, and teasing you out loud in front of Sunday school. That's the majority of discipline right there. You know. So when we get to this vow and we're thinking about discipline, we're all afraid, aren't we? You know, the word discipline comes up, and we're all afraid. Oh gosh, they're on my sin. As soon as they see my sin, they're gonna rub my nose in it in public. Our goal is not to do that. Our goal is to love you. I'll speak for Per and Kevin here, but I know they agree with me. This right here is discipline. You know, doing Sunday school, running a small group, knowing you guys, being around you guys, trying to love you, trying to help you, trying to get to know you. Trying to let you get to know us. That's the majority of discipline as far as we're concerned. Would you guys disagree with that? Paris like, I didn't see him yet. So. Would you guys disagree with that?
No. Discipline and discipleship are the same root word. Okay. And our Book of Church Order specifically, when it gets to the rules of discipline, is a whole section of the Book of Church Order. It's about half of it. And it specifically up front states, you know, in church language, exactly that discipline is not just what we tend to think.
Yeah, that part that we're really afraid of. Bob.
And I can't say I usually think of it like this, but it's kind of popped into my head now. One aspect of the word discipline broadly could be... For example, sports, things where you train, you discipline yourself to do a thing the way it should be done.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely.
And if, you know, in that aspect, it's not a punishment, but it's making you better at what you intend to do.
Yeah. Yeah.
Making you prepare for what it is that you need to do.
Right, preparing you and so forth.
That's it.
Yeah, I mean, that's what Sunday school falls into that category, doesn't it? I mean, this is part training and iron sharpening iron and so forth, right? And trying to become better Christians and know God more deeply and so
it's
forth.
It's interesting that you say that discipline, you know, that part of discipline, is what we're all afraid of. I don't think of it that way at all. Mm. I mean, I find it enormously comforting to know that if I go off the deep end, somebody's going to say, no, you may not go off the deep end.
That's really cool. I mean, that's a wonderful attitude.
I mean, not that I want to be disciplined, but I find it enormously comforting to know that that exists within the church for me, for my good.
Yeah, well said. I mean, that's awesome. I think that's the attitude that God would want us to have. Right? Paul?
As you were sharing your examples as an introduction, and you talk about discipline, what they both share is, one is you have a specific motivation and purpose for reaching out and touching people's lives and reminding them you love them. Mm-hmm. And discipline has the same impact. It's the same motivation, yeah. Same purpose. Right. I love you enough to try to help you realize you may be on the deep end. And thank God I have that opportunity, and can we pray together and take it from
yeah.
there?
Yeah. The scary part is perhaps, that part of the discipline that we're nervous about or whatever, that some of us are. You know, if you need that in your life, you need it, and you're not going to like it, right? Why would you like it? If you liked it, then you don't need to be disciplined. Does that make sense? No? Yeah? I got head nods, at least, over here. There we go.
And I apologize for just blabbing on here, but people who are better knowledge of where Scripture comes from will tell us where it says to effect that God places people in authority over us in our lives to our good.
Yeah.
To our good.
In other words, that that portion of discipline that's kind of intimidating to us. Our attitude is give her to Beth. Beth needs to be disciplined, remember?
I had her last week. Lily's playing.
Yeah. Our job as the elders in the church are to love you, right? I mean, that's our job. We're supposed to be doing what's good for you. Again, I'll speak for those two guys back there. We don't want to do that kind of discipline. We don't. You know? It's frightening to think about. And it breaks our hearts to think about it, much less actually have to do it. But by the same token, it's a privilege. It's a way to love you guys. And it's just an intimidating thing sometimes.
In my field, a tenet of our work, the social work, was no one changes a behavior without a discomfort with the current behavior. Otherwise, why change it? And really, discipline is help bring into your awareness the things to consider, to realize it's good to be uncomfortable about the things that require discipline. Otherwise, why change it?
Yeah. Yeah, that's true. Big picture, what I would say is, we want you to know that all of this stuff is discipline, teaching and praying for you guys and loving you and being there for you and trying to anyway. We're not any good at it, but we're trying hard. And I think we want you to know that we see all of that stuff as discipline, and we love doing that, and we love loving you guys. And that scary part is not something we ever want to have to do. We're willing to, and the vow is asking you, if you want to become a member of this church, will you submit to that discipline? That's part of the discipline, but the bigger part is, will you submit to being taught, like in Sunday school? Will you submit to having elders come to you and have a say in your life and have an opinion and that sort of thing? Just as a few examples. Do you have your hand up, Alice?
Well, yeah.
If it makes me look bad, don't say it.
Mm-hmm. And at East Auburn, there was another Alice in my Sunday school who was much older than me, and she took it. She was like my mentor, and we had kind of this little system where we talk about something, and then she kind of used a code word for it, And I always loved seeing her, and we'd have this great time chatting, and then she'd say that code word, and I'd start squirming because she was holding me accountable for something, It was like, so how's it going letting the dog out? And I'd be like, oh, yeah.
Yeah.
But it was great, and I just really appreciated that that she had the courage to take on that role. And so sometimes it's not just the discipline of the church leadership, but right. to one another within the church.
Yeah, that's a really good point. I mean, and it drags us back a little bit to submission. You know, can we submit to one another? Can we hear from one another? Can we respect one another's words and weigh those words and allow them to change us and so forth? Discipline is not just leadership down. It's peer-to-peer as well. And peer-to-leadership as well in some cases, in a lot of cases, actually. So the question is, can you submit yourself? Are you willing to submit yourself to that in the church? So that's, is that all I want to say? Maybe. I did have one quote here that I found out of a book that's kind of helped me with this Sunday school. I want to give you this quote. Church discipline is the process of directing people back to the cross of Christ, when they falsely believe that they don't need the cross of Christ. Does that make sense? Church discipline is the process of directing people back to the cross of Christ when they falsely believe that they don't need the cross of Christ. Right? There's a reason that you're uncomfortable if you're being disciplined. You know, it's because you think you're going the right way already in your own power and your own thoughts and so forth. In other words, you've sort of left the cross of Christ. Discipline is trying to bring you back lovingly. Not harshly. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Any comments, questions? Billy, you stand up. You got to make a comment. Oh, taking the kid. Yeah. Anything else? Anybody have anything to add to that? Pearls of wisdom. All right then. What about that second part? But the latter part of this, what does it mean to study the church's purity and peace? A couple of terms for you. What does it mean to study the church's purity and peace? What do these terms mean?
Well, what terms? Purity and peace?
Purity and peace.
Well, I don't think, in my opinion, I don't think those are the hard terms to mean purity and peace, right? Like the hard term is study. What do you mean study?
Okay.
That's weird. I mean, it's weird in context there. Like.
Yeah. Well, how do you see purity and peace? And I'm with you. Study is, we're definitely going to talk about that.
How do I see purity?
Yeah, how do you see purity and peace?
Well, you know.
Awesome. Welcome to that tough word of study.
Purity would be everyone sort of in agreement, devoting themselves to right doctrine.
Hmm.
Right, in what we do and what we believe, we're not going, as Beth said, off the deep end. We're not straying from the straight path. Hmm. That would be purity.
Okay. Any other ideas behind that?
What's interesting when you look at when you study scripture and you do a you look up a word, what did that word mean? Like you have a definite. This is what was meant by that. You should go back to the Greek or whatever. And like this is what the writer right, and also God meant. By that word, given what worthy is, but you can't really do that with language that was used just by regular people many, many years ago, because then you have to be like, what did purity and peace mean to them back then? Is it the same? Is what it means. What did they mean by study it back then? Is it not like because they don't love and study? So what did that's not really my research.
You want to get to that word study as well. I can
study purity and peace. What did they mean when they said it? What did the founding fathers mean when they said it?
Your husband's looking it up on his phone over there. Yeah, purity and peace. What's it mean to you guys?
My knee were a couple of wild.
Sweet, I like the salt and vinegar. Yeah, purity and peace. We're one at a time. Purity. I like Jake's definition. You guys
think? I think Jake did a good job with that.
Yeah.
The peace comes from the harmony that you experience as a group when you agree with those biblical truths.
Mm.
There's no conflict.
Mm. Yeah, what do you think? Two really good definitions, if you ask me. A good one of purity, a good one of peace. Would you guys add to that? Again, pearls of wisdom. Thoughts? Nothing?
I think two of you, as you're going through your life in the church and you're hearing the sermons and teachings, that those things will become more a part of you because you're learning about peace of God and the purity He expects in your lives, as well as the purity of the teaching, that it's not false or against what He intended for us to know.
Yeah, so that touches on the issue of study, for sure. Right? That's a little bit of studying the purity and peace, you know, getting it through being here, for sure. What about that word study?
Discipline.
Discipline?
Discipline.
Meaning what? We're all required to have a quiet time in the morning? What do you think, Terry? Say more.
Well, it's a lifelong discipline. And, you know, those definitions of purity and peace were great. But we don't do a very good job at studying and maintaining the purity and peace of the church, really. Mm. I mean, we as the Church Universal don't do a very good job. So I think it's something that we do have to study and really pray about, because we do such fail so repeatedly through the years, thousands of years.
Awesome.
You have to stick the word commitment in with study, because it is commitment. It's active. You have to be. That goes along with discipline. You have to really think about it and have to do it.
Yeah. Are we talking about just, you know, reading God's word and knowing it?
No.
You know? Or is there more to it than that?
I think going back to that sports analogy, study or discipline could mean practice. Hmm. We have to practice. And when you practice, you don't always do it right.
Yeah.
But you're working towards a goal of, you know, the more you, you know, practice makes perfect.
Right.
Musicians who practice know that if you don't practice, you're not going to get up there and do a good job.
Hmm.
So, I guess I kind of see it. So,
yeah. So it's kind of like practicing all the stuff that, you know, that the previous vows have said, in a way. You know? Relying on the grace of the Holy Spirit. Becoming followers of Christ, or living lives that become followers of Christ, things like that. Right? So all the typical stuff, reading God's Word, studying God's Word, praying, right, fellowshipping together, coming to church. What else?
What it kind of, oh, sorry.
I was just going to say the in this context, the purity and peace of the church is, so we say, the model for our lives.
Hmm.
You know, something that's pure is undiluted. Mm-hmm. And you know, that's what Christ presents to us.
Yeah, so sort of another way of saying what we've already been saying, I think.
Incumbent upon us to study.
Yeah. Yeah.
I don't know, but like saying that, when you like respond with, I do feel like that question, I feel like it's kind of like making the commitment. Saying I'm not just going to come here and spend mornings listening to sermons and think that that's all I have to do, you know, listen to the sermon. And when your pastor talks about like how you can apply like whatever the sermon was about into your life, you actually go out and you do that. It's committing to living your life for God and like continuing, not just thinking that you hear the sermon Sunday and that's all the scripture and studying you have to do. That's just kind of what
So being the person you are on Sunday, trying to be that person Monday through Saturday as well. What else? Well, let me ask you another. Sorry, Paul.
No,
go ahead.
No, go ahead.
No, you first.
I called you first.
That word study is pretty interesting. You know, the scripture that comes to mind is study to show yourself approved, correctly dividing the word of truth. It's amazing how I think about our the Thursday night taking it deeper. You know, we're doing that because we realize there's a need for taking it deeper. So study requires a degree of reflection, honesty, and vulnerability.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and how deep do you want to take it? Mm-hmm. And truly, most of the golden nuggets are buried deep, mm-hmm. and they require a shovel and a pickaxe to get to.
Yeah.
And I think the truth in God's word requires that kind of commitment and energy on our part mm-hmm. as well.
Yeah. And that does, again, it brings us back towards submission to one another, mm-hmm. right? Not just to teachers and leaders, but to one another, I think, right? Iron sharpening iron, you said that before. Yeah. What about protecting the purity and the peace? Is that part of studying purity and peace? Protecting it? How do you protect purity?
Part of that discipline and accountability.
Hmm.
Keeping each other it's keeping each other accountable. Like with what is called by the pastors in the same way we are each called to keep one another accountable to keep to the purity and peace and the deep upon scriptures.
What if it bumps into peace?
Well, when I first came here, I came from a different background.
Yeah.
So I spent quite a bit of time really studying the church, doctrine, catechism.
Yeah.
And I can't remember all the details. I was surprised how much I actually agreed with and how little I disagreed with.
Mm.
Definitely major. But I think for protecting, when I go back to my old circles there complaining about free grace and Presbyterian, I give them a good report.
Mm.
And that's part of it, I think, is you're sharing your experience and reporting good things about the church.
Yeah. Yeah, kind of protecting the reputation, so to speak, verbally, just
right.
out there when you're talking to people. And admitting you're part of the frozen chosen.
Yes.
Nice.
Good job.
So you're protecting the church's peace. The church is the people, so you're protecting each other.
Yeah, protecting each other's honor and so forth, and reputation and all that kind of stuff. Yeah. Susan?
I was thinking of the same verse that Paul said about study to show yourself approved unto God. Because then I had learned in a different version, it says be diligent to present yourself approved unto God. Then I looked up, because that's the same as study, translated be diligent. Then I looked up ESV, it says do your best to present yourself to be approved unto God. So the study, some sense of discipline, diligence.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. What happens, I mentioned this just a minute ago, what happens when it bumps into peace, right? Protecting purity or guarding purity, what happens when it bumps into peace, right? Trying to have peace with one another?
Well, yeah, I mean, you might break peace in order to try to preserve purity if you see somebody going astray or something, but I mean, the goal is the ultimate peace, the larger peace, and you might have to sacrifice a temporary peace in order to get that.
Yeah, yeah. How do we do that? How do we go about doing that?
Looking to God, looking to the scriptures.
That was too easy. You're right, though. I spend a lot of time in counseling talking to people about the difference between a peacemaker and a peacekeeper, right? The peacekeeper is somebody who just sort of smooths things out. You know, I'm here to keep the peace. So if you're doctrinally just off the deep end, keeping the peace would be to kind of let you stay there, kind of. You know, maybe challenge you a little bit, but kind of let you stay there. And if Susie over here is on the right end of it, and you two are disputing this, my job is to kind of, now, Susie, now, you know, Linda. We all need to be like happy, you know. That, right? You guys, I mean, there's a bunch of parents in the room, and I'm not. So let me just say something that sounds snotty, or maybe doesn't sound snotty. You know how some of you, you know, you hear two kids arguing in the next room, so you turn a corner, and there they are, right? And you say something like, "You two shake hands," or you two apologize, shake hands, and be friends away.
Be friends.
And they go, sorry, right? Why are you doing that? That's peacekeeping. That's peacekeeping, isn't it? I mean, one of those two brats started it, right? And the other one joined in. I mean, how often are two brats fighting? By brats, I mean your kids. How often do two brats fighting really have 50% share of blame? Right? But, I mean, in that scenario I just gave you, you're not bothering with blame. You're just kind of going, I'm just going to preserve peace. And say, both of you are guilty. Shake hands. Be nice. And you know, I'm not trying to bust your chops here because I don't have kids. But half the time you're probably right to do that. It's petty and like, whatever, you know, if they'll just stop fighting for a minute, they'll get over themselves and move on. So I'm not trying to tell you you're bad parents. Just using that as an example to say, look, you know, peacemaking would be to find out which one of these kids is at fault, right? Like if it's 70-30, you know, Billy's 70% at fault, sorry, I'm that random Billy, and Susie over here is 30%. To be a peacemaker, don't you want to address his problem, his issue? Right? And isn't that going to stir some things up? Isn't that going to bring a lack of peace at first?
Mm-hmm. Temporarily.
Right. Hopefully leading to what? A deeper peace, a deeper understanding between one another?
A permanent peace.
A permanent, hopefully.
Right.
But they are, you know, a couple of brats.
They're siblings.
They're siblings. Right? Does that make sense?
So it sounds like peacekeeping doesn't change the behavior, but peacemaking
right.
does
yeah.
change the behavior.
Peacemaking is just smoothing things over. I mean, we have things we disagree with, you know, all of us. We're all unique. Peacemaking might be to go and actually stir up some, not strife, but stir up some conflict between us, right?
Mm-hmm.
In order to get to a real peace, a real understanding of who you are, a real understanding of who I am. That's going to lead to a better purity, isn't it? A real purity?
Mm-hmm.
As opposed to just smiley faces that, you know...
Well, when you're playing the peacekeeper, you end up in one of two roles. Either you are completely avoiding responsibility for the situation and just sort of pretending it doesn't exist, smoothing it over and like
yeah.
there's no conflict. Either that, or you're taking it on yourself. And you take it away from the people who are causing the disturbance, and the peacekeeper ends up being the one who patches things up and smooths things over and ends up taking the responsibility instead of letting it rest where it should.
Usually not leading to change in the right person, right? It's a big burden for that person in that scenario to carry. Sometimes to guard purity and keep purity, we need to actually foment conflict a little bit. And how do we go about doing that? You know? How do we go about doing that?
I think it relates to what Paul said earlier, where the peacekeeper is someone who is unwilling to step into that situation and make the folks uncomfortable.
Mm-hmm.
With where they are, because of discomfort with where they are in a particular sinful attitude, condition, whatever it might be. The peacemaker is going to do that.
Yeah.
When you're confronted with whatever it is, it's going to be uncomfortable. It might even be painful temporarily.
Yeah.
But the peacemaker.
Yeah. I mean, that's the big one right there. We love one another. I mean, if we're going to enter into conflict, if we're going to create conflict to bring peace, in order to bring peace, we need to show up in love, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
Right? I mean, we need to show up kind of knowing, you know, I'm pretty messed up. And I need to talk to this person about how they messed up to me, how they hurt me, how they wronged me. But I'm pretty good at wronging people myself, and you know, the vows are saying, Well, look, if you look at my heading there, is it going to be us or you alone in the lifeboat, right? I mean, I'm committing to you when I do these vows. I'm not just committing to, you know, just the straight-up words. There are people attached to this. There's God attached to this, of course, and then there's you guys. I'm saying I'm committed to loving you. I'm committed. That's what my vows are saying here. I'm committed to loving you guys. So if I need to come to you because you're causing me trouble, I mean, I either hire Guido, like sometimes I do, or I go straight to you and I say, you know what, I love you, and I have this problem. I need to create some conflict here so that we can have a real, lasting peace, right? I need to dance with the idea of purity before I come and talk to you about how you've messed up, is how I would put it, I guess. What do you guys think?
I think that's something that's kind of off the wall a moment. Sometimes we can hold back and not say something and think another people peace. In reality, we're stirring it up more in ourselves as much as in the person itself. We're not helping that person out. Mm-hmm. We're not even helping ourselves out, because all we're doing is bottling it up until eventually it explodes, like having water on the stove and leaving it on the heat and never doing anything about it. Before you know it, there's no more water and it's gone.
Right.
It's the same way with ourselves. Sometimes if we actually started to express it and let ourselves be heard, you know, or let the person hear what it is that we're feeling and thinking why we're saying it, not that we're just picking on or saying something, but because it is an effective part of what's happening, that maybe they don't even know it. Suddenly, you've woken up something in themselves to say, I didn't even know that. Thank you for telling me that. So now you create an awareness that just wasn't there before. And what a world of grief that you just took away from yourself then.
Yeah, that would be ideal, wouldn't it?
Well, you know, it is. But, I mean, as I say, it always works that way. But sometimes, a lot of times, we do miss the boat, because that's exactly what we do, is that we keep holding it back and holding it back, not realizing that the very thing that we need to do is do that. And suddenly, we find peace in that the moment we do that. We didn't even realize that we ever would.
Yeah, yeah. And there's a risk involved there, of course. I have to trust you, and I'm hoping you'll trust me, right?
Mm-hmm. I think that's smart, and I'll just talk about it from the other side of the coin, which is, and this is probably nobody else but me, but, you know, there are certain people I think are irritating, right? I mean, our personalities don't get along.
And isn't it easier to talk about certain people not being irritating?
You know, it's important for me to know myself, and if, you know, if there's somebody who's doing something, A, is what they're doing really actually a problem, or is it just me being irritated,
right?
In which case it's not valuable to say anything. And B, and this one is a little more hard to figure out, maybe what the person's doing is wrong, but I'm irritated by the person, and so I'm not the best person to bring it up, because I'm not going to bring it up in love. So maybe what I need to do is go talk to somebody else and say, I don't know how you do that. But, you know, always in the spirit, always with the good intentions, you know, and in love, but say, like, you know, I don't really want to say anything, because I'm going to say the wrong thing.
Well, that's why you want to be correct in yourself. You don't want it to get so far that you're losing your way. You want to be sure of what it is that you're saying before you even say it. And you certainly be settled and know that what you're saying isn't necessarily as a put down. It's, you can say anything. It depends on how you say it versus, you know, what you're saying. If you said it, you know, with correction to make someone understand that, hey, you know that this isn't the right behavior. You know this isn't the right thing to do, right? And you realize how irritating this really is to me and everybody else. You know what I mean? Do you like it yourself, but it was the other way around? Suddenly, you know, it makes the person more aware that this is coming right out and saying, ah, you know. So it's an attitude of what you say and how you say it versus just saying something sometimes.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And that's why you don't want to say anything. If you're in rage and in temper or whatever, you never want to say anything. You want to be sure of yourself and be certain that what it is that you're saying is correct, right? So that there's no doubt about it. But it's not a put down, but it's a correction. And they know it's a correction, not a put down. They can swallow that better than if you just turn around and crucify it. Nobody wants to be crucified.
Yeah, it's sort of the nuts and bolts. It's sort of the nuts and bolts of this guarding purity and peace, and studying purity and peace in particular. I mean, what you're basically saying is, I need to examine my heart deeply before I go
right.
and talk to somebody that I'm annoyed by.
Don't do that.
You took in some breath. That means you got to say something.
Oh.
I heard it.
Sorry.
Stop breathing.
No more breathing over there.
It's irritating you.
Don't say about what you said, man, about how things people do or how they act irritate us. It's amazing. I'm just thinking that there's so many things that the man in the back, I don't know your husband's name.
That's Brian.
Brian said, he mentioned the word harmony. You know, it's amazing how difficult it is for achievement and to attain and hold on to harmony. And I was thinking about division versus unity. I'm wearing this. I've been wearing that for a very long time. I was amazed how many people are irritated by the fact that I would wear it.
That's one
small little example. You know, there are things that we do. We have no things we say. We have no idea. We've irritated someone else, but what we've done and just said. And I start asking myself, okay, do I bring that to that person's attention, or is it all, because you say, all about me? I guess the question is the motive for bringing it up. You know, is it to judge, or
right.
is it to
right.
seek
that's,
after peace?
That's key, right?
Or to
Brian,
or
you
or
about
to check it out. Or to check it out.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, we don't have a vow for this in our vows, but you should think, I mean, we're talking about taking vows to become part of free grace. You should think about our mission statement, broken people bound together, right? I mean, if you want to study purity and peace and work it in this body, then you need to understand yourself as a broken person and everybody around you as a broken person and how bound together we are. We're in the same lifeboat, right? And we're all broken people. So, I certainly don't want to come to you holier than thou, because I'm not holier than thou, just so you know, right? This is how you study purity and peace, right here. This is the tough stuff, right? Trying to love one another, trying to examine our own hearts, trying really hard to overlook sin. Is probably job number one, right? I don't like that guy's hat. That's not even a sin, for Pete's
right.
sake. Do I need to go tell him I'm annoyed by his hat? No. No. What I need to do is probably confess my own, you know, my own sin, my own judgmentalism, right? Now, that's an easy one to let go.
At the same time, though, I remember, like, back in Trinity, it became an issue because I brought a mug of coffee into church, and that offended others.
Mm-hmm.
And so I stopped doing it
mm-hmm.
because I didn't want to offend others. But was it a sin for me to bring my coffee in?
No.
But, you know, so, I mean, that can work both ways.
Yeah. Just so you know, coffee is a sin in general. that stuff is gross. Who's with you? Nobody, right?
Oh!
Yeah, I get what you're saying. I mean, there's room for both of those, right? It's trying to figure out, well, what can I overlook, wise guy? Even ice coffee, sinner. Yeah, he is. Yeah, there's room for both, isn't there? You know, trying to overlook somebody else's sin and as well as, like Alice was saying, is, well, I know people are upset by this, and I can give this up. It's not a big deal. So I'll give it up, right? It's still an examination of one's own heart. If I'm begrudgingly giving up bringing coffee into church, and I just can't get past that, I just can't have peace about that, then I need to go to the person who's got a problem with that and actually talk to them about it, right? If I can, because we're trying to do this genuinely, right? If I can overlook what this person said to me or did to me, and genuinely, I can genuinely have peace by overlooking it, then by all means, that's what I should do. You know, don't go talk to them. Forgive them. Keep going.
So I have this image, two images in my head when you talk about being bound together. Like, I think of this big group of people. I mean, yeah, fairly nice size group here, and we're bound together. So, but I could be on one side of that big group of people that's tied together, and you could be on the other side.
Mm-hmm.
And so what you're doing over there doesn't affect me as much. It might be like the two people beside me. Yeah. And then I think of, but what if the actual meaning is like more complex than that? And I'm bound to you.
That's like a molecule now. You're getting
everything that
you're talking to a guy who has a journalism degree. I don't know anything about science.
Everything that you do as another member of Free Grace, it affects me and vice versa, or it should, or it could, mm-hmm. the closer we were together.
Yeah.
So there's some people that, because I am the only other person here, like Jacob, you're people irritating too. And I know I irritate other people. And how much of that can we just be like, personality differences, and that's cool. We don't all have to be the same kind of people. We don't all have to, you know, hang out together or whatever. Or how much of that is God saying, well, actually, if we kind of do. We kind of do need a better relationship with that person because I put you both in Free Grace, the same church, or maybe the church universal. I don't know.
Yeah, right. I mean, it's good to think that through, you know, ponder that. Definitely. I think I'm running out of time. That clock is wrong, I think, but I think it's later than that. Anybody have the real time?
It's exactly that time.
It is?
That's right?
Yeah. Okay, cool. Good. Then I'll just keep on yapping on. What else do I have to say? What else do you have to say?
I actually
have a question. Think about this.
I have a question if I may.
If I can't answer it, I'm going to pretend not to hear it. Beautiful.
I'm facing something that I've got to deal with. And after today's discussion, I'm wondering how to proceed. So I'm open to your suggestions to deal with the real issue. I have a dear son that I love with all my heart. And at this stage in his life, you know, I thought about him when you spoke about the message about religion, because, you know, here's the issue. His grandmother passed away, and his mother reached out to him and said, you know, her funeral is in such and such a time, and he said, I'm not going into that church, because it's a Catholic church. He said, because I'm angry. And he started talking about that. And what I'm thinking about is, how do I bring to his attention that what I'm picking up on is his anger and frustration, not his love or his patience? And his sense of religion only became James, you know, just purity, so-called, about what religion really is and what study really is and what truth really is. He said to me about 2 months ago, you know, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. You know, anyway, so if he was your son, this is happening Monday, what would you do? You let it go? You want to bring peace? You know what? He's angry. He's angry because he believes that she wasn't witnessed to. He's angry about, you know, all kinds of things. So how would you approach it? Or do you? Or do you let it go? Or do you bring it up at a different time?
Okay.
What would you do?
Pray.
Yeah. That's happened.
Continue.
How do you not sit in judgment?
Are you going to? Do you want to go there to be there for her, or do you want to worry about the church that you're going into? I mean, is it really about the church, or is it about, you know, being there for the last time because maybe you won't be able to see her again? I mean, this is your only chance to be able to see her again. You know what I mean? I don't want to, you know, rub you, but, I mean, you realize that she's passed and she's gone. She ain't coming back. So what do you really want to do, you know? I mean, I know how you feel, but, you know, just know that, you know, I don't want you to miss out on that opportunity to have to say your final goodbyes.
Mm-hmm.
You know? Another way to approach it would be, it sounds like he's got caught up in some doctrine of error in whatever group he's with. Might be to, you know, start just showing him some of the errors of whatever those beliefs are and say, like, you know, this is why this is wrong, and maybe he can undermine some of his kind of belief in whatever group he's with.
He's very well defended. Because he tried to do the same with
me.
Well, that's it. I mean, he sounds like he's in a really disciplined.
I guess the question really is, you wait, you continue to pray and take a, you know, deal with it later, you deal with it a little bit now.
I don't think it's
what's the battle, you know?
I would leave it go and look for some way you can connect with them that doesn't have anything to do with theology, something else that you and him both have in common. Work on building the relationship outside of church issues. Because, I mean, he's not the one who died. The grandmother is, right? Mm-hmm. So he's still alive. Yeah. So time's going to go on, and he's going to need you in years to come, though he doesn't know it now. And so if you keep work on the relationship away from the those issues, then the door will be open at a later date.
I was just trying to put my kids into that thing. So Kevin's my oldest son, so what if Kevin had gone that direction was in the church, and I was actually part of a church that wasn't King James only, but it was very like we're here and the other Christians are maybe not
right
here. Yeah. And so I did grow up a little bit in that. And I guess just what I would wanted to hear from a parent is, I love you. I want you to come with me. You're my son. Come with me. I love you. And if you can, I mean, it would all just be, I love you. I love you. I love you. Come sit with me at this. And if that, you know, and if that doesn't work, then well, God bless him. I mean, but just I love you. I love you. Come on with me. Would I do that more than, you know, once or twice? I guess at the end, just be like, I wouldn't beg. But I'd just be like, come open arms, come with me, prodigal father, or the prodigal son's father, just open arms, come with me, I love you, just come with me.
Perhaps you could suggest to him that it's not so much about the building that it's in, and what that stands for, what they may or may not believe, but it's more important about the people that are in that building. That time they've lost a loved one, they're grieving, and so is he. Go and grieve together. Encourage him to go and grieve together. Or you've lost a loved one, let them love you, and perhaps you could love them.
I didn't mean to use up the rest of the time, but no, I want to make it very real.
Actually, it was a good example of what we're talking about. It was kind of cool to watch, you know, and to listen to everybody. Everybody's throwing out biblical and gracious and loving responses. Nobody said, why don't you call him out on his sin for being a King James only, you know, and being legalistic like a Pharisee, you know. Nobody said that. Was anybody thinking that?
Oh, yeah.
There's one that's thinking about it. That's the only honest person in the room right there. Right? There's good wisdom in the room, and if you wade into the conflict, if you wade in this, in this case, it's your conflict with your son, but it's not a, you know, free grace to free grace conflict. But if you wade in there and let God run it, you know, run the show, and you just concentrate on being loving, then you get all this wisdom coming at you, right? And what you're watching is the purity and peace grow, I think. Personal opinion. What do you guys think? Was that the baby? Okay.
That
I'm going to take that as a yay.
That was a great yay.
Comments? Anyone? Someone? Oh, Jake's showing me the watch. That means
time. Oh, no.
Y'all got to go to lunch. Jake's hungry. I don't like your hat. Oh, okay. I like your hat then.
Is that?
I got a 2-minute warning. Well,
2 minutes.
I didn't ask the question that is normally the last question. What is this question? Why is this question important? We could go on and on about this. Why is this vow important? Actually, we can go on and on about this. But I want to quote from the book that I was using. Why is this question important? Why is this vow important? It's answer to the question, can you humble yourself before anyone's direction other than your own? Mm-hmm. Right? Can you trust the church's leadership in both church decisions and some personal choices, or will you only trust self-governance? Do you love the church enough to protect her and build her up? And then I put my own words down here, my own note. Will you be family-oriented or will you be self-serving? That's what this vow is. Will you be family-oriented or will you be self-serving? That's
well,
important.
You're not going to care for me. You're not going to disciple me. You're not going to exercise any discipline over me if I'm not here. If I don't care about you enough,
yeah.
And I go someplace else.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's my control.
Yeah.
Not yours.
Yeah. That's very true. And that reminds me that these are vows that, you know, you don't have to take. You're not being forced into any of this, you know. You're being asked if you would submit yourself and be part of this body. So, I mean, absolutely.
You mentioned our, the word escapes me, the motto of freedom. Mm-hmm. That's not what it is. But
yeah.
Broken people bound together. But the end of it speaks to a different aspect of this vow. We are bound together in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And we've been talking a lot about the practical application, I guess, of that. What it actually looks like to do it, which is very important, certainly. But as we consider that, I think we need to remember that it's purity and peace are not just a what, it's a who.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus Christ is our peace.
Yeah.
We are pure because He is pure, as we are in Him, as that's imputed to us. So that, you know, that undergirds all of that.
Yeah.
We're able to love one another because He first loved us.
Mm-hmm.
One of my favorite things that you said, I think the first time I heard you say it was back when we were just meeting in Paris Living Room. As a little Bible study. And you said to someone that God approves of you. That's always stuck with me. Well, He approves of us because when He looks at us, He sees Christ's purity applied to us. So,
yeah.
Keep that in mind as we consider what it means to do those things.
Yeah.
That it's also not just what it's.
Yeah, it's a good point. It's a really good point. That's what gives us the freedom, actually, doesn't it?
Yeah.
To stir up conflict in order to make peace. It's what gives us the freedom to love one another, to screw things up, and to apologize, and to forgive, and restore relationships, and all that stuff. You know, it's that, precisely that, to God's glory. Any other comments? Kevin, would you go ahead and close us in prayer?
Sure.
Almighty and most merciful Father, it's a privilege to gather together with your people to consider the purity and peace that we have with one another, that we have it with one another in through your Son. Father, help us to study these things, to consider them, to examine them, to live them out and apply them in love to one another. Father, we pray that you bless us throughout this week, that we might hold these things before us as we go about our lives, that we might do all things, whether we eat or drink, for your glory. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Go. Have a great week.